I've never prayed in my whole life. A Gideon went into hospital in Leicester, and there in a side ward was a wizened old man, and the Gideon went in to with a Bible in his hand to ask whether there was one in the bedside locker. When the man saw the Bible, he began to cry, and the Gideon said, "Are you all right?" And he cried some more. Tom was dying of cancer. And just at the sight of the Bible, he realized he was at the end of his life and he was about to meet his Maker and give an account of his life. During the Second World War, Tom had been a fighter pilot. And what fears had this man known? What terrors had he lived through? And he'd never prayed. The Gideon was able to pray the prayer of salvation. They chatted for a while and give this man the assurance of life eternal in the presence of Jesus. All because the Bible was there, the Holy Spirit speaking and convicting, and the Bible being there just at the right time enabled this man to experience, to go on to experience eternal life. Who are the Gideons? We, myself and Clive, are one of six Gideons in the North Gwent branch, just where you are. We meet in our house in Ebervale. And the Gideons are an international association of Christian business and professional men and their wives. And the Gideons really see themselves as an arm of the church. Our aim is to lead the lost to Christ. Gideons work in 200 countries. And we give out 70 million Bibles every year. And that's a million every 5 days. That's a lot, isn't it? Two for every beat of your heart. So if you're beating at 72, I think I am. Well, mine's about double that at the moment. Where do we place Bibles? Well, we place them in hotels. We place them in hospitals. We place them in prisons. We give them to all the emergency services. We give them in schools and in all sorts of other places. We place them in the highways and byways of life. Whatever people can read them, that's where we aim to give them. How important is this work? A minister from the Midlands. I don't think this is working very well, is it?
Can you hear me without?
No, it's okay, that's fine. Oh, that's fine. A minister from the Midlands reported to headquarters that he'd been to northern Norway and revival was breaking out there. And it was due to an English pastor and his wife who had been heavily into drink and drugs. And they had made a suicide pact. They were going to go to India first to see whether Eastern mysticism could provide them with any sort of help. And they went. They didn't go direct. They went in stages. And the arrangements were completely messed up by the people who organize your holidays and things. And they ended up on different planes going to different destinations for the first stop. They were hundreds of miles apart. But they ended up in a hotel with feeling desperate, and they both picked up the hospital testament and they read, and as a result they both committed. They didn't know what the other was doing, but they both committed themselves to the Lord reading the Bible. And as a result, they cancelled their suicide pact. They went to Bible college in Yorkshire. And as a result, now there's good things going on in Norway. That's what a hospital testament can do. Glasses on. Glynis mentioned schools, and that was such a lovely thing to do. We must get her to write to Gideon headquarters. That would be such an encouragement to people. It's been an encouragement to us. Certainly this morning. We give out, we go to schools. We go to 10 schools in this area, and one of them is Bryn Mawr. We should be going in September to present these little testaments to year 7, you know, the first year in secondary school. In Great Britain, all together, 600,000 Bibles are given out. In our area, in the schools, 1,400 of these will be given out. All the schools are open to us, which is not the same all over Britain. We have an important job to do in schools. And as we said, this might have been, one of these might have been given to one of your grandchildren, one of your neighbor's children. And when they get into a house, they're read by other people as well. Just give you one more testimony. There was a policeman and his wife who returned home to find a scene of devastation. Water was pouring through the ceiling. Much of their possessions had been ruined. And the policeman rang a plumber. The plumber came round, and they instantly recognized each other. The policeman had arrested the plumber. The plumber recognized the policeman as the person who had arrested him. The plumber said to the policeman that he had read a Gideon testament in prison, and he was now a reformed character. The policeman believed him because he wanted the job done. When he finished the job and presented his bill, the plumber said to the policeman, "Have you got a Bible?" And the policeman thought for a sec, and then he went and reached in a drawer, and he pulled out a school's testament that had been given to one of his grandchildren. And the plumber simply said, "Read it." And he left. But he returned a short while later, and knocked at the door, and the policeman was surprised to see him again. And the plumber said, "Have you read your Bible?" The policeman was so shocked that he began to read the Bible, and he became converted, and his wife and family. A few weeks later, the inspector called him in and asked him why his attitude had changed, what was different about him. And he told him that he'd become a Christian. And he said simply to the inspector, "Have you got a Bible?" And the inspector said, "Yes." And he said, "Read it." And the inspector also came to faith. That's amazing, isn't it? How do the Gideons get funded? Well, the Gideons themselves provide money. Churches are very generous. We have a list of our friends, people who pray for us regularly and occasionally give as well. And I need, forgotten one little item. Can you get one of the files? Is it? Oh, dear. I feel a bit overdressed. I'll know next time to come in my jeans. That's all right, is it? Don't get thrown out. But thanks. I got it. Thanks, Clyde. Yes, that's all right. Our friends sometimes have these little things. You can collect money in here. You can put, it takes 2p, it takes anything really. 2p's, 5p's, 10p's. If they're filled with 10p's, it buys one little testament. Or it buys 1.5, I think, testaments. If you fill it with 20p's, it buys 3 of these. That's amazing, isn't it? How can you help as people in the church here? You can pray. I think that's the most important thing. We really value prayer. Pray for the schools. You know, Abergavenny, Abertillery, Abersucken, Blackwood, Pontland Fryth, Oakdale, Newbridge, Treliga, Ebervale. Is that 10? That's about 10, isn't it? That's the area we cover. But particularly if you want to pray for Bryn Mawr, we'll be doing them in September and October. You can give, as we said. Our friends have a magazine quarterly, and this is full of testimonies of people who've been helped, brought to faith through the Gideon Bibles. You can sign up as a friend. Do have a look at the Bibles that are there afterwards, and you can ask us anything about it. If you were a business or professional person, you could become a Gideon, and we would welcome that as well. But thank you so much for listening. I'm going to hand you over now to Clive.
Thank you very much. We appreciate this opportunity. Now, I've been a Gideon for just over 40 years. And I know you're all thinking, good grief, he must have started age 7. But but it is true. I have been a Gideon for over 40 years. And during that time, I have given out many thousands of testaments and Bibles. I really enjoy giving out the Word of God. I enjoy reading the Word of God. I enjoy studying the Word of God. I enjoy hearing the Word of God from others. I enjoy teaching the Word of God. I enjoy listening to others preaching and teaching the Word of God. Do you know, if the Bible had a Twitter account, I would be a follower. But I love the Word because it is about the Word. You can't have a relationship with a book, but you can have a relationship with a person. The Word is Jesus, John 1:14 says. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. It is Jesus, not the Bible, on which I try to set my heart's affections. Now, what does Jesus expect from us when we try to maintain this relationship? And it's a relationship with a person we can't see. So it makes it a little bit complicated, doesn't it? We all know how to have a relationship with a father, a mother, a brother, a sister, husband, wife, because we can see them. It's a bit more difficult with someone that you can't see. Now, I just need to say that the main points for this talk come from Rick Warren. I never actually listened to the sermon itself, but I've picked up the main points from him. And I have picked up the visual aid from my son, Jason. But the rest are kind of my cobbled together thoughts, no doubt influenced over the years by much of what I have read and heard from many other Christians. So that's where we are. So here is my visual aid. Not very big, is it? But the good thing about it is it sits in my pocket. And even in the front row, like to tell the ones at the back what it is. a AAA battery. Well done. It's a AAA battery. And it's more than that. It's actually a rechargeable AAA battery. Important point. And that stays in my pocket. And I try to keep it in my pocket all the time since I've discovered this from my son. And he carries one most of the time in his pocket, and I've started doing it as well. And I do it for this reason. Because the three points of Rick Warren's sermon, which I agree I haven't heard, all begin with the letter A, hence triple A. And the three A's, all right, and remember we're thinking about what does Jesus want from us? What does he expect from this relationship that we're trying to establish with the person that we kind of know, but we can't actually see or touch or handle? What does he want from us? Well, the first A is he wants our affection. The second A is he wants our attention. And the third A is he wants our ability. And thank you, Rick Warren, for that. Now, the battery is rechargeable to remind me that I need constant work on the three A's in my life. If I don't do the constant work, the battery runs down and it needs recharging. And I'm not really doing the things that I ought to do to maintain my relationship with Jesus. Now, I believe the Bible is essential for the recharging process, of which more later. Now, I have got a text. I'm going to just see if I can find it now in my little Gideon Bible here. It's in Mark chapter 12 and is verse 28 and following. That is really good to see so many of you thumbing through your Bibles to find the text. And it says this: one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no command greater than these." Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, and with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he'd answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." So the first thing is giving Jesus our affection. If you like, that's heart and soul. When we use these words, he put his heart and soul into something, what are we meaning? Well, we're implying commitment. We're implying passion. We're implying involvement. We're implying a relationship. Now, a commandment this commandment is not a commandment that can be imposed upon people, because you cannot command someone to love you. It just doesn't work. And the more you demand it, the less likely you are to get it. So this commandment, I would put it more like as a guide, as an aim, as a goal that Father God has set for us. Love must be given willingly if it is to be love at all. At first, I thought that adoration would be a better A than just affection. But adoration implies being lost in wonder, love, and praise. It implies a kind of self-forgetfulness in which everything is gone except your praise and worship to God. And there have been times in my life, many times actually, when I have been lost in wonder, love, and praise. But it hasn't been for very long. Because what tends to happen is I get an itch, or my tummy rumbles, or I get an ache in my back, and suddenly it's just broken. The self-forgetfulness is broken, and I'm no longer in that attitude of adoration. So I think affection doesn't set the bar too high for us. You know, sometimes we can be asked to do things which are just beyond us because we just can't do it in our present state. Jesus knows we won't achieve the first commandment in all its fullness until we get to heaven, until we get to glory. So he is more than happy to accept our affection now. And if that affection grows into passion, if it grows into a deep-seated love, then he's more than pleased. But he'll settle for our affections for now. Jesus knows, as Jeremiah said, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jesus knows that if we are one of his followers, we are a work in progress. We have not arrived. We have not got there. But we're on a journey. We're in the process. John says that we love him, Jesus, because he first loved us. Have you ever thought about just what an amazing risk Jesus took? He made himself so incredibly vulnerable and said, "I love you. Will you love me in return?" And loads of people said, "Nah, can't be bothered." You know, it reminds me of the picture on the Sistine Chapel where Father God in his big white beard is reaching out to touch man. And there is Adam lying back, hand resting on his knee, as though he can't be bothered. But Father God is reaching out with passion and concern and desperation. And the Father, Jesus, they risk rejection. It's tough, isn't it? If you've ever had love, given love to someone and found it's been rejected, it's really tough. Jesus takes the risk. So, let's get practical for a minute. How do we build our affection for Jesus? Well, I suppose there are many, many ways in which we could do that. But I'm going to give you two to get you going. Some of you were well on the way. But just these, for some of you, this might just be reminders. For others of you, it's a handle to hang something on and to make a start. Here's the first one. Spend some time in praise. "Oh, I haven't got time. My life is so busy. I can't fit it all in." You know, do you spend any time in a car? Well, instead of listening to Radio 1 or Radio 2 or whatever you listen to, put a CD on of praise and worship. Spend a few minutes just praising God. You know, you're in a bus, just plug your iPod into your ears and listen to some praise. You're waiting in a queue. But definitely you need to set a time, a little bit of time every day to spend some time in praise and worship. One of the things you can do is maybe memorize a psalm. Most people know the 23rd Psalm. Just spend a couple of minutes meditating on that psalm. Memorize another one. Give yourself something to work on. Listen to praise songs. Just, even as you're walking about, just marvel at the goodness of God in nature, as we sang this morning. So that's the first thing. Spend some time in praise and worship. The second thing is be thankful. Develop an attitude of gratitude, as they say. We love him because he first loved us. His life, his death, his resurrection, his gift of his Holy Spirit to us, they all inspire gratitude. Matt Redmond has a song in which he says, "This is how we know. This is how we know what love is. Just one look at the cross." Do you like being around someone who is always complaining, always seeing the negative, complaining about what they don't have, complaining about things going wrong, always moaning and grumbling? Well, if you don't like it, God doesn't like it either. It's a relationship killer, isn't it? If the person that you're with is constantly complaining and groaning and mumbling, grumbling. So, back in the days when I was very small, there was a popular song we used to sing called "Count Your Many Blessings." Some of you might remember it. I had to look it up on the internet to get the words. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I see that rings familiar with a few of you. Right, the second thing is, Jesus wants our attention. Listening is essential in a relationship, as my wife keeps telling me. And listening is an art, it's a skill, it's learned behavior. You have to practice it. You know, we speak to God in prayer. And often we give a list of our concerns and requests. And that's perfectly valid. Jesus loves to hear what concerns us. But how often do we listen to him in return? I mean, how do we listen to Jesus, in fact? It's a tricky question, isn't it? It's not like we hear an audible voice. And we say, "Oh, I've heard something from the Lord," we say. And if you're not an experienced Christian, you think, how did they hear that? Did they get an audible voice? Well, occasionally, some people do actually get an audible voice. But it is so rare as to be almost never. So how do we listen to him? How do we hear his voice? Well, again, here are two suggestions of many to get you started. This could be a good subject for a full-blown sermon on this. How do I hear from God? But I'm not going to give you the full works today. I'm just going to give you, again, two pointers, two suggestions. One, read the Bible. But when you read, ask God to speak to you, to highlight a verse or a truth, and then meditate on it. Meditation on a verse of scripture is one of the best things you can ever do. And what it is, it's like, I don't know whether you've ever noticed a cow, right? They eat in the grass, and then they sit down, and they seem to be still chewing it. Now, how do they do that? Well, what happens is They swallow it down to one of their many stomachs, and then they regurgitate it back up again. I mean, if you were eating grass, you'd probably have to do this too. And then they chew it all over again, and then they swallow it down, and then they regurgitate it back up again, give it another chew, swallow it down, and gradually they manage to break down grass into something that they can actually eat. They turn it into milk. It's good, isn't it? Anyway, meditate. That's what meditating is. It's like that. If you get onto a verse or, you know, a little passage of scripture, a little bit of a psalm or something, and you keep chewing it over through the day, God will speak to you. I will guarantee it, because that's what he does. God loves to speak to people. And if you give him time, he will speak. If you listen carefully, and it is an acquired skill, you do have to practice it, but you will get the hang of it. I give you an example. My son Jason, he was doing some missionary work in Brazil. And he'd finished his stint, and he was invited to do a further 6 months. And he didn't know whether he should do that or whether he should come home. And he was reading in his daily reading that day. He was reading the passage about Jesus healing the demoniac, the man possessed of demons who was running around the tombs. And the man was healed and in his right mind, the scriptures say. And he was pleading with Jesus, let me get in the boat with you and follow you. And Jesus said, no, I want you to go home to your family and friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. Now, at the time, my other son was going through a really difficult time in his life. And Jason felt God saying to him, this is what you've got to do. You've got to go home to your family and you've got to share what good things God has done for you. So that was very clear leading from the scripture. The second thing we have to do is listen to his spirit. John 10, 3 and 4 says this, if we are his sheep, we recognize his voice. So if we are his sheep, then we know his voice. That's what the good shepherd says. My sheep know my voice. Now, God speaks when we're still enough to listen. Very hard to hear God speak when we're rushing around being busy. Now, when God speaks, this is how it actually happens very often. Often it's just an impression that we get in our minds. Sometimes a thought comes into our mind that seems completely out of left field. We weren't thinking about that at all, and suddenly it's there. Sometimes there's a sense of an idea, or we just sense God is nudging us in a certain direction. My journey of listening to God often went like this. In my younger life, I was so concerned about getting it wrong and mishearing God that I would be saying to myself, was that God speaking to me? Or was that just my imagination? And what happened was I often missed the nudge and missed the opportunity that it presented for me. You know, for God to give me a nudge that I would respond to, it had to be absolutely overwhelming. And now I've come to realize it's a learning process of recognizing his voice, and sometimes I'll get it wrong. But if you only get it wrong 2 times out of 10, that means 8 people get blessed by God through you. And the 2 you got wrong? Well, so what? All you can say is, sorry, I made a mistake. It very rarely does any harm to anyone, the fact that you've duffed it up. The other thing I've come to realize is sometimes you won't even know whether what God has given you to speak to someone has actually been helpful to them or not. You will never know. But you have to work by faith. What put me onto this very helpfully was quite a few years ago. I was at a conference and I was listening to a guy who was speaking about listening to God. And he said, sometimes the nudge of God, the nudge of the Spirit, is so gentle, it's like the touch of a feather. And you can so easily miss it if you're not paying attention. And he told this story that he went into a music shop that had several big departments within it, and he wanted to buy some drumsticks for his son. But as he was going in, he just happened to notice that in the keyboard section, there was a man playing there. And he just felt the slightest nudge of the Spirit saying, go and talk to him. Had it been me, I'd have said, I don't know him. How can I go and talk to a complete stranger? I mean, what is this? You know, and the moment would have been gone. But this guy said, this guy went to talk to him. And as he was going, he said to God, what do you want me to say to him? And immediately what came into his mind was, tell him it's not your fault. Now, if you want to know the rest of the story, ask me afterwards. But there is the touch of a feather, just a slight nudge. The impact of what happened after that was immense. It's a learning process, this recognizing his voice, recognizing the nudge of the Spirit. But go with it, because Jesus loves it when we give him our attention. Right, I'll be really quick through this. Our ability, that's number 3. You know, action is essential for any relationship. You know, if you never do anything for the person that you love, you're in big trouble. because they won't believe that you really love them. Now, again, just 2 things here. The first is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says this. Now to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Every Christian has at least one, probably several gifts and abilities to use in the service of God and his people. There's an extensive list given in 1 Corinthians 12, but there's a different list given in Ephesians 4 and another one given in Romans 12. And I don't believe that those lists are intended to be exhaustive. Some of those gifts we would consider to be supernatural, others natural. But it doesn't really matter because they're all given by God for us to use. One of the things that Romans 12 talks about is the gift of administration. Doesn't sound very exciting, does it? It's not very supernatural. But it is absolutely essential. You know, somebody, inverted commas, somebody gets the child protection forms processed. Somebody makes sure the insurance is in place. Somebody sorts out the fire regulations. And hundreds of other unseen jobs that keep the church functioning smoothly. Now, if you know who that somebody is in your church, I want you to go up and thank them after the service for what they're doing. And if you don't know who it is, then find out and then go and thank them. A slight digression there. But the point is, everyone has gifts and abilities that God expects us to use. And not all of them are spectacular. Some of them are really mundane. A lot of people say, oh, I don't know what my gift is. Well, then ask your pastor, because he'll have a very good idea. Ask those who know you best, because they'll have a pretty good idea. Pray for clarity so that God will show you exactly what your gift is. Do a gifts questionnaire. You can find one online. How to discern what spiritual gift I have. And you can fill in a pile of questions and the answer will come out at the bottom. It gives you a guideline to know, you know, what to do. But above all, take action. Start serving others. And if there's one other thing, it's that maybe the word ability should be changed to availability. Try to ensure that you are available for God to use. Be prepared to be interrupted. Jesus was frequently interrupted. In Mark 5, he's on his way to heal the daughter of an important person in the society of his day, Jairus, a leader of the synagogue. And he's interrupted by the touch of a woman who had a bleeding disorder. And Jesus stopped. "Who touched me?" he said. And in the middle of that massive crowd, on his way to a very important meeting, he took time out to talk to that woman, to bless her, to encourage her, and to affirm her faith. I don't know how long of a delay that was, but by the time he got near to the house, they said, "It's too late, give it up, she's died." But Jesus raised her from the dead. Like the man in my story in the music shop. Are you willing to let the Spirit interrupt you? If you are, who knows what God might do through you? Amen.